One of the indications that Easter and the resurrection is such a different time is that our lectionary moves us to places we wouldn't probably expect. Generally, this portion is where we read something from the Hebrew Bible, from the Old Testament. But today we need to read from Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. A pivotal story if you are to understand all the other letters, the other epistles in the New Testament. This is the story of how Saul became Paul. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, your Pew Bibles, to page 119 in the New Testament, you'll find the reading for today. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At the moment, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Revelation. You can find that on chapter 5, where the reading will start, verses 11 to 14. That would be on page 233 in your Pew Bibles, New Testament. Hear these words. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They number myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full force, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, singing, 'To the one seated on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing, and honor, and glory, and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. This is found on page 109 of your Pew Bible in the New Testament. We got to be clear that the events that we've been reading about for 3 weeks have taken place within days of each other. And this also is true. The apostles are taken aback that the Lord has been killed. 3 days later, there were reports that his body is gone. Some have said that he is resurrected. They're not sure. And Simon Peter did the only thing he could think to do, and that was to go to return to fishing his life before he was called. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you think back to the readings we just had through Mark and I, Fully three of those four readings talk about, by name, talk about sight and vision. And they talk about how Jesus sees the world and how we see the world. So if you'll indulge me, I would ask you to consider those two terms, sight and vision, and think about what it is that God would have us understand today about our own faith. Now, if you think about it, a lot of people use those terms interchangeably, sight and vision. But I believe there's an important distinction, and that literally it is sight versus vision. So think about this. I believe that sight is what happens in front of your eyes, and that vision is what happens behind your eyes. Sight and vision. And as you're messing with that distinction in your head, I want you to keep in your head at the same time the readings from the Holy Scripture that we had this morning. And as you do that, I want to offer to you what might seem like three disparate stories, things that have happened to me recently, because I believe that they will shed some light, pun intended, on your understanding of the sight versus vision dichotomy. So listen to these ideas. And maybe, probably, you've had some of the same kinds of experiences. How many of you have ever had your eyes checked at the eye doctor's office? Many of us are wearing glasses, so I know that's the truth. Well, it really doesn't matter whether you went to an optometrist or you went to an ophthalmologist, because they use the same techniques, and generally they use the same instruments. Well, you may have had this experience. You go into a room, they usher you into a room, it's the technician, and they have you sit down, and they pull this giant machine down in front of your face. There's that little place for your nose and the two little eye holes. And if you were to look at it, it probably looks like the face of a giant owl. You know the one I'm talking about? So you sit down and they pull that machine on in front of your face. And then what seems like hours, as you're looking through at the vision in the eyepieces, the technician clicks down different combinations of lenses. And I know you know what this sounds like. Which is better, here or here? Here or here? Click, click, here or here? And it seems to go on interminably. Have you had that experience? Okay. Well, when the exam begins, it's fairly easy to tell the difference. What that person is trying to do is get you to articulate, to discern a difference in the views. So it's pretty easy up front. But as it gets going on, here or here? Here or here? It's kind of harder. And half the time I'm making it up because I can't see a difference. You ever had that? But the point is, you're trying to figure out, you're trying to discern which combination of lenses gives you the best sight. At which place is your sight the best? Another story. How many of you ever had the opportunity to look at a drop of pond water in a microscope? A few of us? Okay. Well, I have this vivid memory of being in junior high in science class, and we were studying ecology. And one day they had us troop out to a local pond, and we came back with a glass jar full of pond water. We were all very proud. We came back to the lab. We set it down. We'd used microscopes before, so that wasn't a big deal. And truth be told, when you looked up at the light at that pond water, it kind of looked like dirty dishwater. It wasn't really impressive. It wasn't an impressive sight at all. But the first time that I took a drop of that water and put it on the slide and looked it under the microscope, it was amazing. I was blown away. I couldn't believe all the single and multi-celled plants and animals that were dancing around in that world in the drop of pond water. I could not have imagined there was that much life in that simple drop. Third and final story. Jane and Zach and I have a really good friend, an old family friend who lives in South Florida, a gentleman by the name of John Ogden. Now, John Ogden is a biologist. He's an ecologist. He's been working all his adult life for the preservation of the Florida Everglades. First and foremost, John is an ornithologist. He studies birds. Now, it is an amazing experience if you get to go out birding with John Ogden. Jane and I have done it. Zach has, I think so, as well. Anyway, you're out tooling along in a boat in the middle of Florida Bay in South Florida, the bright Florida sunshine, and John does this, and he said, "Bird." And you're thinking, "I don't see anything." And if you keep looking, then there's a tiny speck. And John not only saw the bird, but he can identify by genus and species what bird it is and probably tell you how soon it will be mating. Is that right, Jane? It's almost that amazing. But what that did for us as a family is got us more interested in watching birds and trying to figure out about their habits. Well, in our family, we're learning how to do that. And John Ogden is still the gold standard by which we measure our ability to see and understand what birds we're looking at. So last week, we were at Zach's soccer practice. Zach plays soccer, and Jane and I walk around the many blocks of Lowry. Well, as it turns out, all of us at the same time happened to look up in the sky, and there was a flight of birds that went across our view. Well, all three of us knew in an instant what they were. They were white pelicans. Now, partly it was pretty cool to be able to identify these huge white birds. I mean, if you can't identify a pelican, it's because your eyes are not open. But we could, and part of the excitement was that we saw pelicans, but more importantly was the realization that spring was here and that summer is not far behind, because pelicans spend their winters down south in warmer climates and come back to the Front Range in order to nest and have their pelican babies in places like Cherry Creek State Park. So it meant a lot to us. Sight versus vision. Think about that. Sight is what happens in front of your eyes, and vision is what happens behind your eyes. I want you to think about that dichotomy, and specifically to the scripture passages for today. When Mark read the passage from Revelation, that was John's vision of the throne room in heaven. An amazing descriptor, a passage that is both confusing and beautiful. Think about the story from Acts that I read before that. Saul was blinded by a bright light on the road to Damascus. And on that journey, his plan was to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. Saul was blinded for 3 days, days of confusion and fasting and prayer. But God was able to look beyond the surface and to see that Saul had great potential. God saw that Saul would be transformed by this vision of Jesus. And in the process, Saul would become Paul, arguably the most effective evangelist of all time. From John's Gospel, think about the wonderful stories of the apostles gathered on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. Simon Peter resigns himself to his sorrow and agony, with the only thing he can do, as I mentioned, to go back to fishing. But when the disciples saw Jesus, they didn't even recognize who it was until later. We read about that miracle of the fish. And that echoes back to another story where Jesus fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. After breakfast, Jesus engages Simon Peter in conversation. And 3 times Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. And then 3 times Jesus commissions Peter to spread the good news and to take care of God's people. 3 times, exactly like the 3 times that Peter denied Jesus when he was being brought before the religious and Roman authorities a week before. Jesus saw the betrayer, Peter, but Jesus also had the vision of Simon Peter, the rock upon which he would build his holy church, despite his shortcomings, despite his sins. Now, clearly, I don't have all the answers. I have very few. But I hope that I can offer you some interesting questions and leave you with some ideas to ponder and pray about. Jesus calls us to be discerning. Just like in the optometrist's office, we're supposed to see differences. We're supposed to try to differentiate between good and evil, here or here. In our postmodern world, this is much easier said than done. Sometimes evil is well camouflaged, and it often looks like something good, here or here. We are called to make a distinction between the good and the best, to use the vision gained from our understanding of Holy Scripture, to be in the world, but not of the world. Paul calls us to have the mind of Christ and to see as Jesus sees. Jesus looks beyond our appearances to see our true potential. Just like that boring drop of pond water, there is much more to you than meets the eye. Because of God's grace and God's unconditional love for you, Jesus sees you in a gloriously positive light. Jesus is calling you to be more than you are right now, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, working for the transformation of this world. Jesus calls us to move beyond our first impressions and our knee-jerk reactions of judging each other. We are called to try to see the Christ in each other. And because we know the meaning of the resurrection, as we know the meaning of the return of the pelicans, because we know the resurrection, the world is a new and wonderful place. My brothers and sisters, just like Paul, we are to be transformed and to see with new eyes. And I hope that you see it that way. Amen.